I want you to come with me to the City of London, to Mayfair, to the Royal Society or the Royal Institute. Its motto is Nullius in Verba. It's a good motto. It means take nobody's word for it. In other words, we want facts, not just words. Founded by Sir Christopher Wren, it is the most famous scientific fellowship in the world, made up of the most eminent of men and women who have more letters after their name than in their name. And I want to tell you a story about a man who spoke 19 times to an august body of the intelligence. This man was known as the father of electricity, the mind behind the magnet and the electric motor. When you dive into the swimming pool, you don't get infected because there's chlorine there. One of the greatest scientists that have ever lived. His name, Michael Faraday. On one occasion, he gave an experiment and explained its mysteries. There was a standing ovation as he left the podium. When they sat down, the Prince of Wales then stood up to lead an encore. As the people stood to clap, Michael Faraday was nowhere to be seen. He had left the building. He had gone from a great society of people applauding him to a small circle of men and women who believed that prayer is absolutely essential for the well-being of every individual believer, for the well-being of the cause of Christ on this planet, and for the well-being of the nation. He left a great company and prayed with a small company, because he believed with all his heart that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. He believed that the one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from praying, that the devil fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion, that he laughs at our toils, that he mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles as we pray, said Samuel Chadwick. And this morning, we begin a series in the 16th book of the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah means God's comfort. He's a man of prayer. The book begins with prayer. The book ends with prayer. There are 9 occasions of prayer found in this book. So open your Bible at page 475. At the 16th book in the index of the Old Testament, with 13 chapters and 406 verses and 10,500 words, and a wonderful theme. From brokenness to blessing. We're in chapter 1. We're going to call it Broken Walls. First of all, we have a report. Then we have a response. And then we have a request. First of all, we have a report. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. We're told to whom this report comes. Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, named as the God who comforts. We're told when this report comes. In the Jewish month of Kislev, November, December. We know when this came. In the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes, 445 BC. We're told where Nehemiah was. He's in the city of Susa, in the winter palace of the king Artaxerxes. We know what his job is, because the last verse tells us that he's the king's cupbearer. And we're told the report that he receives. The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. I remind you, those of you who know your Bible, that by the rivers of Babylon where we sat down is not a song by Boney M. It is a verse straight from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms. It refers to the 70 years of captivity when the Jews are carried away into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar comes. The walls are destroyed. But then you remember, after weeping idolatry out of their system for 70 long years, there are three returns to Jerusalem. 538 BC, the first return, led by Zerubbabel. Remember, 42,360 Jewish people come back with 7,337 servants, 200 singers, 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, 6,720 donkeys, 5,400 gold and silver vessels. That's the first return, and the temple is begun to be rebuilt. The second return was in 458 BC, when Ezra, he comes with 1,754 Jewish men. That's what's recorded. 100 talents of gold, 750 talents of silver. And then there will be a third return, and that will be under Nehemiah. Here we are then. Nehemiah is in Susa, there in Persia. In fact, if you go to the British Museum and go to number ME1994-0127, you will see this silver platter. And this silver platter dates right back to the time of Artaxerxes. It could have easily have been carried by Nehemiah. And round the rim it says, Artaxerxes, the great king, king of kings, king of countries, son of Xerxes. If you go to a museum in New York, you will actually find a goblet dating right back to the time of Nehemiah. I remind you, we are studying history. We are not studying myth. We're not studying make-believe. This is not somebody's good idea of a story. This actually happened in actual time, in an actual place, to actual people. And here's the report. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates are destroyed by fire. Can you picture the scene? As Hanani comes, his brother. Hanani, tell me, what's going on in Jerusalem? What's it like there? What's the morale like? What's happening? The temple's been built. So the walls, have they been built? Oh, listen, the walls are flat. The morale is low. We've never known it so low. Not only so, these walls are broken down, these gates have been burned. There are plunderers and vagabonds and robbers. They're coming in and plundering Jerusalem. That's the report he receives. Secondly, we're told of the response. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I remind you that to every Jewish man and to every Jewish woman away from Jerusalem, a national anthem is sung this day, actually written by a British Jew, which goes like this. So long as still within our breasts the Jewish heart beats true, so long as still toward the east to Zion looks the Jew, so long our hopes are not yet lost, 2,000 years we cherish them, to live in freedom in the land of Zion and Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city of the great king. Jerusalem was precious. It was the dwelling place of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Though he does not, he is of such greatness and otherness, such infinity, that the heaven and the heavens cannot contain him. Nevertheless, he chose for his name and his dwelling place to be there in Jerusalem. And when Nehemiah hears that the walls are broken down, the gates are burned, the morale of the people is at its lowest, when he hears that the enemies of God are plundering, that Jerusalem has become a laughing stock among its enemies, look at his response. He weeps. He mourns. He fasts. He prays. He's broken in heart. He's crushed in spirit. He's overwhelmed with sadness. There are tears rolling down his cheek. He goes into a state of mourning inwardly. He's the king's cupbearer. We shall see next week that could have dire consequences. He's fasting. He decides that he will go without the temporal in order to focus on the eternal. He decides he will sharpen his spiritual antennae. He decides that he will seek the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the living God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. He will seek. What a response. In our day of superficiality amongst Christians, in our day of smile and Jesus will love you, in our day where we celebrate so-called the grace which liberates Christians, of course we should celebrate it. In a day where antimonianism, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound, dominates the skyline of biblical Christianity. Look at this response. Weeping. Mourning. Fasting. Praying. The cause of God in the earth is in peril. What a response. Thirdly, we have a request. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing their sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servant who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. What a request. With tears rolling down his face. It's a request based upon the reverent concern for the glory of God. O Lord God of heaven, Elohim Adonai, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant, the God of steadfast love, the God who gave the law, whose glory fills the earth. It's based on an urgent request for the ear of God. Let your ear be attentive, verse 6, and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. Hear us. Listen to us. Look upon us. Pay attention to us. It's based on a persistent appeal for the people of God. I pray before you day and night, verse 6, for the people of Israel, your servants. Day and night. You're on my mind. It's on my heart. I can't forget this. It's my waking thought. I unbolt the day with this thought. I bolt up the night with this thought. It's persistent. And I'm appealing to you for your own people. It's based on a humble dependence of the mercy and on the mercy of God. Look what it says. For your Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Here's a man coming with confession of sin, with a broken and contrite heart. He doesn't just confess the people's sins. He puts himself there. This is not a royal we. I have sinned also. And my father's house have sinned also. Oh, what a missing note in modern Christianity this is. We know nothing of what Isaiah said. Woe is me, for I am undone. A man of unclean lips, dwelling amongst the people of unclean lips. We know nothing of what Daniel knew. Unto you belongs righteousness, but unto me shame and confusion of face. We know nothing of what Job knew. You charge angels with folly. The very heavens are unclean in your sight. Behold, I am vile. We know nothing of what Peter said. Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. We know nothing of what the Apostle Paul, the good that I would, I do not do. That which I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Brokenness. And dependence upon the mercy of God. Yes, we've broken your law. We've been unfaithful. But you say that if we return to you, you will have mercy upon us. You'll bring us back. And then it's based on a serious plea for the action of God. Look what it says. They are your servants and your people, verse 10, whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servants today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Can you hear him? Lord, remember. Remember your covenant. Remember we are your people. Remember your promise. Remember your word. Remember we're your servants. Remember we're your redeemed people. You brought us out of bondage. We are yours. Show your power. Hear our prayer. Answer us. Deliver us. And it's based lastly on personal submission to the will of God. Because now Nehemiah makes it plain to the living God. He is not just praying. He is willing to be the answer to his own prayer. How rare is that today? Would you please give success to your servant today? Would you please grant mercy in the sight of the king of Persia, the king of the known world, and the cupbearer? Nehemiah, you see, had a very important position. A cupbearer was not a butler. Literally, the king's life depended upon this man. He would be a sophisticated, educated, liberated human being. What's more, he would be a man who would live above the integrity line, who could be totally and utterly trusted. A king's life depended upon him. Most probably, he would have been a handsome man, an attractive man, a real leader who could garrison the whole court to protect the king. Give me success, because I am prepared to be the answer to this prayer. None of the rubbish we hear today. Here am I, send Joe. Here am I, send Susan. Here am I. Send me. A report. A response. A request. Hey, listen, take this home with you. Lesson number one, the kingdoms of this world only exist to serve the kingdom of God. Artaxerxes, king of kings, king of nations, king of the world, he will think he is doing a good turn to Nehemiah. Actually, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He rules in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, "What are you doing?" Lesson number two. The real concern of a true believer is always about the cause of Christ on earth. Yes, we live in the world. But Jesus made it plain, we're not of this world. Yes, we live in our creature comforts in the 21st century. But the cause of Christ beats strong in the heart of a believer. And when a believer sees brokenness, when he sees the enemies of God triumphing, when he sees disarray and opponents and internal and external problems, his heart beats and longs and aches and cries. The Christian life is not a game. Some of you were here just the other Sunday. 13 young people got baptized. Ask every single one of them. I told them eyeball to eyeball, do not do this unless it is real. Why? Because the Christian life is not a playground. It is a battleground. And true believers are broken when they see the cause of Christ floundering. Take this lesson home. Erosion and apathy is one of the great enemies of the Church of Christ. They've been in Jerusalem, these Jewish men and women, for years and years, and the walls were broken down. Why haven't they done something about it? Somebody else will do it. Somebody, everybody, anybody, and nobody. Somebody said, I could do that. Anybody said, well, anybody could do that. Everybody said, well, everybody will do that. So who did it? Nobody. Who is going to take real, heartfelt, determined action when we see the walls tumbling and the people broken and broken lives and broken hearts and broken churches and broken relationships and no progress in the cause of Christ? Are you going to leave it to somebody or to anybody or to everybody? Oh, erosion and apathy, the great enemy of the cause of Christ. Take this home with you. Prayer is the key to change. Prayer is the key to the heart of God. Prayer is the key to the will of God. Nothing lies outside the range of prayer that does not lie outside the will of God. Prayer is the sinew that moves the arm of divine omnipotence. It seems to me we do everything other than pray and fast and weep and mourn and plead with the God of heaven to intervene. We have professional Christians today. We don't have brokenhearted, on their knees, praying and fasting Christians. And we wonder why the cause of Christ, we wonder why the church is in a mess. Get to prayer. Get on your knees. William Cowper said, restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Lastly, take this lesson home with you. You can make a difference. Here am I. Use me. Here am I. Send me. I yield myself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, which is only my reasonable service. Don't miss next week's installment. Let's stand and sing.